my subject this morning, if the Lord would give us liberty, to take a few minutes to talk about baptism. I know I've spoken to you about this recently, but it would probably do you good to hear it again. And if the Lord will be our helper, I'd like to begin in the Gospel of John. And I'd like to read the first set of scriptures that are in this book. So please turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we will begin reading. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You could also say it held it back. It did not prevent it. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He," that is John the Baptist, "was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He," that is the Lord Jesus, "was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own," that is the Jewish people, "and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, it's interesting to me that in all four Gospels, we find the account of the man who's referred to as John the Baptist. And he came preaching certain things: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for this one who is to come. John identifies him as the great creator, as the second member of the triune Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word. So I want to spend a little bit of time talking about baptism. Again, I don't expect that I'll tell you anything that you haven't heard before, but it's important for us to contemplate these things at all times, especially at a day such as today, when we're going to baptize a couple of young believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, if we could, and consider that. Mark is another gospel of the four gospels that we have. These are independent, but related accounts of the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the focus of these are ultimately the last week that the Lord Jesus had, when he finally enters into Jerusalem, and then when he's, you know, he has the Last Supper with his disciples, and then he's tried and convicted and crucified. And he's put to death, and he's put in the grave, and then he comes out triumphantly. But nevertheless, all of these begin more or less, sooner or later, all of the Gospels deal with the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ at the hand of John the Baptist. So let's begin reading the Gospel of Mark. It says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God," and of course, Gospel just means the glad tidings or the good news concerning him. And then he says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with a camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." That was his message, and that was his form, and that was how he appeared. Mark really gets to the matter, doesn't he? Mark does not dilly-dally around. And that's one of the reasons why, especially my young believers, my young friends that are sitting here in the congregation, I really want you to study and read the Gospel of Mark. All of them are good. All Scripture, of course, is profitable to us. I'm not saying you shouldn't read the other Gospels. But if you want to understand and see what God has done, it's really clearly set forth in the Gospel of Mark. And you notice the very first thing he does is he says, writing these words, he says, there was a man who came and started baptizing, and he was spoken of in the Scriptures, in the Holy Testament, in the Old Testament, that God had said, I'm going to send someone as a herald. as a porter, as one who's going to come forth and announce to the nation of Israel and through him to the world that the King has come. And I want to go look at those two scriptures if we can. I'd like you to hold your place, but let's go back and look. Let's do them out of order. Okay. Let's go to Isaiah. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah chapter 40, because this is what Mark is referring to in this book. Here it is, Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 represents a sort of a sea change in the book of Isaiah. It's all the Word of God. And there's a lot of words of both condemnation and encouragement to God's people, but there's also promises of deliverance. But it's interesting that at chapter 40, there seems to be kind of a division. Before it was kind of gloom and doom, so to speak. And now we're going to talk about, you know, joy and peace in God. And it's, I don't think it's a mistake or a coincidence that it's right at this change that the promise of the one who's going to come and announce the coming of the Lord is here. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's not double punishment. That's double payment. Okay? Our sins have been paid for. That's what the prophet is saying. And of course, that's been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He says, before I come, I'm going to send someone before me, and he's going to build up the low places, and he's going to take the high places and bring them down. He's going to make it smooth and plain and easy, and you're going to see him coming down the road. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? Here was this scraggly guy. I mean, he was probably, I don't know what John the Baptist looked like, but he certainly wasn't, you know, well-kept. I imagine his hair was everywhere, and he had a big beard, and he was grizzled. And it talks about the kinds of rough clothing that he wore and the kind of rough food that he ate. And he came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's coming. He's going to wash you. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And you're going to symbolize that by what I'm doing with this water. Now let's go to Malachi real quick before we get back and look at baptism a little bit more fully. Again, obviously we're not going to say everything that could be said about baptism, but it seems to me that since we're having baptism and we are called Baptists, maybe we ought to understand what we're doing. Do you agree with that, Brother Allen? So the other verse that Mark, inspired by God to refer to, is in the book of Malachi. Malachi, and this is the last book in the Old Testament. You can find it if you'll go to Matthew. You've gone too far. Just scoot back a couple of pages, and you'll find it. And this is a really important verse. I've preached this to you before, but I want us to think about it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, this is the Lord speaking. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. I'm coming, but I'm going to send my messenger before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, the one who is bringing the new covenant, the new testament, the new way of worship before God, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, it's interesting if you flip over to the next chapter, although this is not part of the prophecy that Mark was referring to, we do find in other places where the Lord Jesus referred to this as applying to himself and to John the Baptist as well. And this is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi. This is the very last chapter in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, although I could. I just want to read verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, it's possible that that has a future fulfillment, but it was at least partially fulfilled in the days of John the Baptist. In other words, John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Elijah was another one of these prophets that were kind of grizzled looking, you know, and spent a lot of time in the wilderness, okay? And God is saying, before I'm about to do something really great, I'm going to send one of these guys. Okay, and I'm going to bring you back to me. Notice he says, he shall come and turn, that is the Lord, that he is announcing shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. Of course, that can mean in part improved family relations. But I don't think that's what he's really talking about. What he's really talking about is he's going to turn the nation of Israel back to the patriarchs. You know, I don't have time to go through this, nor is it my subject, but I want you to remember that the worship that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob engaged in was a Christ-centered worship, right? Before the law was given in the days of Moses, it was a Christ-centered worship. The promises that God made to Abraham starting in Genesis 12 was, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I'm going to bless you by the seed. And the seed, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes all these promises concerning the coming of the one. You know, all these covenants. As God begins to reveal the story of redemption, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their worship was very simple and it was very straightforward. They made offerings and they made prayers and they relied upon the promises that God had made. And that's a foretaste of our form of worship. We don't do all these elaborate ceremonies and things. There's nothing terribly fancy about what we're about to do. It's a very simple form of worship. And what he's saying is that he's going to restore and enhance that Christ-centered worship among all of his people. And that's what John the Baptist began to do. Okay? So, baptism, as I've said to you before, is a very strange thing. We're used to it. We've seen it all our lives, especially if you've been raised in the church. But I want you to realize that baptism really is a very strange thing. There's nothing in the law, and really nothing in the Old Testament, that looks like it. Okay? I've preached to you before, the Apostle Paul makes the point in the first the book of Corinthians chapter 10, where he says that the nation of Israel was baptized in the sea, right? We talked about that when God moved the nation of Israel and he divided the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's host was behind them and he opened up the pathway. They walked on dry land across the bed of the Red Sea with the walls of water. That is a form or a type of it. At least it kind of looks like it. It's not the same. They didn't get wet. Okay. I mean, the waters were held back. Of course, that same can't be said for the Egyptians who followed after and they were covered up and drowned. There's also sort of a type or a sign of baptism. If you think about the crossing that they did later in the days of Joshua when they went through on dry land across the riverbed, the dry riverbed of the River Jordan. It's the same thing. All the waters upstream piled up. And all the waters downstream dry down. And they, as they stood there with the Ark of the Covenant, which represented Jesus Christ in the middle of that river, once again, the nation crossed on dry land into Canaan's land, the promised land, the land that had been promised. But nevertheless, this idea of going and getting dunked, getting immersed, getting, you know, sunk underwater and brought back up really has no analog in the Old Testament. And that's on purpose. Because God is instituting a new form, a new understanding of what he's about to do. And we can see initially that the people who listened to the preaching of John in the wilderness after 400 years of silence from God, that doesn't mean that God didn't deal with the nation of Israel, but there was a long period of expectation while they were waiting on these promises. There were many who were looking for the consolation of Israel, that God would send his person. Suddenly John shows up and he begins to announce, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is coming. Okay, the king is about to be here. Get ready. As Brother Elam, Randy Elam likes to say, everybody look busy, okay, because he's almost here. Get ready, okay? And people being convinced of their sins, having a desire to stand before this king and receive him, were gladly baptized. They followed John into the river and he dunked them underwater and then he pulled them back out. And he says, I'm immersing you with water. I'm surrounding you and covering you with water. And this is a symbol or a sign of what this one is going to do to you. He's going to do that with the Holy Spirit. He's going to immerse us and surround us and envelop us and cleanse us. Now, baptism has nothing to do with cleansing us and making us ready in the sense of being able to stand justly before God. Right? You understand that. The Apostle Peter tells us that it does not wash away our sins. There are people who teach that. God bless them, but they're wrong. What baptism does do, it's the sign or the answer of a good conscience toward God. It shows that your conscience is right. It doesn't make your conscience right. It doesn't do that either. But what it does is it shows that you have a conscience toward God. You have a desire to follow God. Now, there's a lot about baptism that we don't understand. I mean, you know, and people don't understand. But they were willing to do it. And as we continue to read, and I won't take much longer, there's a couple of other places I want to go, but it says that there was a day, and we don't know if it was a long time or a short time, but we didn't know that sooner or later, the Lord Jesus Christ appears and presents himself for baptism. It says in verse 9 that it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. In another gospel account, we find where John says, "Hey, I have need to be baptized of thee." And Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so." I mean, he's right. But he says, "Suffer it to be so, for you know, thus it it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, God had appointed John the Baptist to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said this to you before, and if I step it on your toes, good. Because how can you claim to be a follower and a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ and not submit yourself to baptism? Do not do the very first thing that Jesus did. I'm just going to lay it out there like that. Okay? So anyway, he was baptized of John. And it says, "And straightway coming up out of the water, we saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay? And then it says, "And immediately after that, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." Again, we can get more details in Luke and Matthew about that incident. But notice that as Jesus went through this righteous act to please his Father, he was immersed in Jordan stream and he came up. The Spirit of God, the third member of the triune Godhead, appeared in the form of a dove and alighted upon him and abode upon him. There was a dove, and I don't think it was just an ordinary dove either. I think it was kind of a shiny dove, a sparkly dove, a radiant dove. And God speaks from heaven. God the Father, the first member of the triune Godhead, our Father spoke. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we got all three of them there. There's a witness of hearing. There's a witness of sight. And there's this righteous act that Jesus has done. Now, as it went forward from that point, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ began to likewise baptize. And those are the ones who are qualified, the ministry that is brought forth to administer this baptism. We can go through the scriptures and find places where this happened. We can go to Acts chapter 2, which is a place where we refer to as the day of Pentecost, where after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit came down and abode upon the disciples who were tarrying there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. There was a great manifestation of the presence of the Spirit of God. It looked like fire dancing around. And once again, we got a visual and an audible witness that God was in fact working, that God was present and he was blessing this act. There was fire, it looked like fire, but nothing was burning up. Kind of reminds you of the burning bush back in the days of Moses, perhaps. But then these men begin to speak, and though they spoke Galilean, they began to speak in such a way that anybody who had a native language that was something else, they began to hear. There were like 17 different languages. And again, this was a manifestation of the Spirit of God. But notice how it culminates as Peter speaks to the crowd there who are gathered and assembled, who want to see what is going on. He announces to them that the house of Israel know assuredly. Let the household of Israel know assuredly, let everybody know assuredly that this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He is King. Despite your best efforts to put him away, to get rid of him, have the Romans put him dead, all that did was accomplish his goals. Okay? Because it was because of his death that we have been set free. Okay? We have been set free. We've been cleansed, brothers and sisters. We have been made free of our debt to sin and our bondage to that. God has set us free and he has enveloped us. He has immersed us with his Holy Spirit of God. And one of the things that is the promise of the New Testament is that if we who have been enlightened, we who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, if God has made us a new creature in Christ, we ought to come forward and follow our Savior and enter his kingdom. I mean, this thing that John the Baptist was saying, it's not like a coupon that expires, okay? The kingdom is still here. And the invitation and the command to come forward and walk in the kingdom and the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And we ought to likewise do the same things that we have been told to do. That is to be baptized. Let me read to you what Peter says, and then we'll be done, and we'll break for our baptism. It says in verse 37, it says, "Now that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." Not everybody there was pricked, but those who had been enlightened and touched by the Spirit of God, who were born again and were wanting to follow the Lord Jesus and receive this this promise and to obey the King, they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." When it says for the remission of sins, he says, don't do this so that your sins will be remitted, but do it because they have been remitted. Okay? To show forth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I do too. I believe that. There's great joy in believing in this one who died for us. Do you want to follow him? I do. I want to obey him. I'm not all the time. There's times when I don't, but I want to. In my heart, I do. Then let's obey him and follow him, because the promise is you receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. That is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ will bless you if you will obey him. And the first step in bringing forth obedience, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you ought to confess him and you ought to come forward and be baptized.